I were to ask you this evening, what local church would you consider a model church looking at as an example to follow? Is there one in Clarksville? Is there another Church of Christ in Clarksville that you would look at as a model church? If we needed to make some improvements or some corrections in some way here at Warfield Boulevard and we were looking for a model or a pattern or an example of brethren who are just doing what they are supposed to do, what church would come to mind? Is there another one in town? Is there another one in the state of Tennessee or the United States or somewhere in the world that you would look at or that you would that would come to your mind? I remember back in the 1990s, there was the mega church trend or the community church trend. I remember hearing a lot about Willow Creek, which is a big mega church or community church up in Illinois. And then there was the Saddleback Church out in California. And those were touted as churches to look at as a pattern for the way we need to be serving Christ today. And one of the former ministers of Saddleback was Rick Warren. And you may recall that he wrote a book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And so he was very popular, and some of the ideas that he had were very popular. So what church comes to your mind? And so back in the 90s, the idea was that everybody needs to be like Willow Creek and everybody needs to be like Saddleback. What comes to your mind as a model church? In the scripture reading that we had this evening there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you'll notice there again in that reading that the church there at Thessalonica, they became a model church. They were an example for others to follow. They had followed the example of the brethren in Judea, and now they themselves over in Macedonia, they are becoming an example. And in verse 7, so that you became an example to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. This church at Thessalonica, Acts 17, was an example to others in that area. A church can be a model church. And so this evening I want to talk about the church at Jerusalem. We've been studying in our adult class and young adult class in the book of Acts. And I would like this evening, and Lord willing in some occasions to come, to look at Jerusalem as a model church for today. If we need to make some improvement or growth in some area, where do we go for that? Where is the inspired example of the way we need to be? Well, Jerusalem is that. And I hope this evening to remind us of some things so that we can be like those New Testament Christians. We're studying history in the book of Acts, not just simply for history's sake, but what we can learn from that. And you may have heard the expression before that those who do not learn from history are destined to repeat it. It's a well-known statement. And so we want to learn from history. And we want to learn this evening from these brethren at Jerusalem. Models are important. Of course, you remember the model that was given, the pattern that was given for the building of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25. Make all things according to the pattern. We've got the pattern of sound words laid down in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 1:13. God gives us a model, not just in words, but also in people. In people. And we're looking at people this evening. We're looking at a local church that is full of people and how we can be like them today. The model is not Saddleback or Willow Creek. The model is not something going on today. The model is found all the way back in the New Testament. And that's where we need to go. And it's amazing how that God's models and patterns can stay firm and fixed for some 2,000 years. It hasn't changed. And we can go back and look at that and see what we need to be today. If there was any improvement, there may be some today that might think, well, I don't need any improvement. I don't need any change. And that might be the case. But if we think we need some improvement or growth, or we can change in some way to be more pleasing to God, where would we go for that? I would suggest that we go to the church at Jerusalem. You know, today people are looking for model churches. They're looking for people to be like, well, they're the one that's growing in town. Every time I drive by, it seems like they've added on some new annex building, or they're modifying their auditorium, or sometimes people will look at all the various programs that are posted and the various activities that are going on, and the social and recreational programs. And this church in town, boy, it's buzzing and hopping, and every time I go by, the parking lot is full, and it just seems like they're adding more and more. And so we are saying by implication, They're a group that we need to model or follow. Well, is it in numbers? Is it in programs? Is it in activities? Or is it in the truth of God's Word? A lot of times people will look at how a particular church in the denominational world or among brethren, look at how they're growing. They've had to knock out the wall and add on to the auditorium. So they must be doing something right, you see. And they become the model. Well, they might be, or they might not be. But we use the standard of God's Word to use that as our model and our pattern today. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I want to look this evening, and Lord willing, in some future lessons about Jerusalem, our model church. We're not talking about a building, we're talking about people. And can we be like that today? I believe we can, and that's going to be our encouragement this evening. We can be like these people. When you look at Jerusalem, the model church, we need to be reminded that what it is what Jesus promised to build. Upon this rock I will build my church. Matthew 16:18. That came to fruition on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is the Lord's church. This is a church of Christ. This is a group of people that have been saved by the blood of Christ and built upon Him as the divine Son of God. We're not talking about a denomination. We're not talking about some man-made entity that came about hundreds of years later, centuries later. We're not talking about a denominational church that arose during the Reformation period, or that came about once individuals came over to the Americas in the 16 and 17 and 1800s. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about the pristine beginning of the Lord's church. And that's impressive. Can we be like that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Not only can we be, we must be. And what we're looking at this evening is a church. There's a couple of things I'd like to remind us of. This was the very first church. Stop and think about how impressive that is. Stop and think about how pristine that is. Have you ever been in a situation where when something happened for the very first time, it was new and fresh and exciting, and it was at its highest in quality? Have you ever been in a situation like that? The day after we get married. The day after we start our first job. The day we graduate from college. There's some relationship often that we enter into where when it's at the very beginning, it's at the top-notch, absolute best situation there is. Right? You ever thought about that? Have you ever had one of those? Yeah, we have those kind of things. That's what this church is. This church is not some way down the road and it's gone awry and it's gone off the deep end and it's gone haywire, you know, years later where sin and human neglect has come in. This is at the very beginning. This is at the top. We're looking at people who are at the very best of the best. And when we look at the Jerusalem church, we're looking at a church that is without any rebuke. You know, you can turn in your Bible and you can find churches that aren't what they're supposed to be. But that's not Jerusalem. This is not the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had problems. We're not looking at the Corinthian church tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4, they had cliques and divisions. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they were harboring the fornicating brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, some were taking others to court. 1 Corinthians 13, some were acting without love. That's we're not looking at the Corinthian church tonight. They're not a model church. And we're not looking at five of the seven of the churches of Asia, that five of them were condemned. We're not looking at them. We're not looking at Ephesus tonight, who had lost their first love. They're just going through the motions, you know, filling a pew and going through the motions. We're not looking at Pergamum or Thyatira, who was allowing false teachers to come in and just put up with that and tolerate that. We're not looking at Sardis this evening, that they had a name that they were living, but they were dead, just going through the motions of being a church of Christ. We're not looking at Laodicea this evening that was lukewarm. No, we're looking at Jerusalem. And we're looking at a church that is at the very beginning, and they're acting the way they need to act. And twice in the story of the Jerusalem church, when there was any hint of what you might call negativity or something that wasn't quite right, they immediately fixed it. When Ananias and Sapphira lied, that was immediately taken care of. And when the widows were being neglected in the very next chapter, they didn't just let that drag on for months and years on end. They immediately took care of that with men who got busy serving and took care of that situation. So even when you do find a couple of little situations there where things are not quite right, they immediately fix that. It's an impressive congregation. So we're looking at the church at the very beginning. Do you remember your marriage at the very beginning? Do you remember your job on the very first day and so forth? We're talking about a period of time that was pristine and proper, and where brethren were putting Christ as a priority. And that's what we want to go back and look at this evening, and Lord willing, and some lessons to come. What a great example. Let's look at Jerusalem, the model church. One other thing. This is impressive. You know, have you ever been in a congregation of any size? The more you add on, the more problems you have. You get over a certain threshold, and it just seems like there's all kinds of situations going on. In fact, when local congregations that I've been familiar with, they get, you know, 100, 150, get up around 200, and then here we got to split. And a bunch of people go off and do something. We get to a certain point, and it just sort of goes awry. And you'll see that often in other situations as well. We're not talking about a church of 75 people, or 50 people, or 25 people. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that size. I've been in those kinds of groups, and those are godly brethren. I'm not disparaging that small number. We're talking about thousands of people. And yet they're doing what they're supposed to do. We're talking about thousands of people. Sometimes you can't get 75 people to act right, let alone 3,000 or 5,000. It takes a lot of godly Christians to be working in the right kind of way to have thousands of members acting right. It's a great model church. And I want to look at that this evening. In Acts chapter 2, if you're with me there, the first thing that we find with regard to Jerusalem is that they are a converted church. Now notice I didn't say a baptized church, I said a converted church. And I'm not disparaging baptism or putting that down, but we're not talking about this evening people who have just gotten wet. They've gone through and they've done the five steps of conversion, and now they're sitting on a pew somewhere and going through the motions. We're talking about people who have changed lives, completely turned around 180 degrees. And you get a church with people of completely changed lives, you don't have problems with attendance, and you don't have problems with division and backbiting and gossip and not wanting to work. And you've got truly committed brethren. These people were full steam against Christ, and they turned around and they're full steam for Christ. A complete turnaround and change. And that's what we need today in our lives. Yes, we need to go through the steps of conversion. And yes, it culminates in baptism and that type of thing. But conversion is more than just going through some steps. One of the challenges today in churches, and I'm speaking generally, I'm speaking of denominational churches, and I'm speaking even among the Lord's brethren. One of the challenges is a lack of true conversion and conviction Anybody can be a casual Christian. Anybody can be a half-hearted, sometimes in the church, sometimes out of the church Christian. But we're talking about true, committed Christians here. That's a model for us today. What happened was these people heard, in Acts chapter 2, Bible-based preaching. And they had Bible-based gospel obedience. There's no fun and games, and they weren't attracted by hot dogs, and then you've got to keep them by hamburgers. That goes on in the world today. They were attracted by the gospel, and they stayed by the gospel. That's what saves. And it produced real change in their life. And we'll see that in just a minute. If you want to hold your hand there in Acts chapter 2, I'm reminded of when Paul was converted, Saul of Tarsus. Paul, turn with me to Acts 26. This man was completely changed. We need to be like that today. And somebody says, well, I was baptized so many years ago. Can we refresh that? Absolutely. We can hit the refresh button anytime. And if we need to hit the refresh button tonight, let's do it. And I include myself. Somebody said, well, I was baptized many, many years ago. Can I be truly converted today? Yes, and I might need to hit the refresh button. Here's a complete turnaround. When Paul, who had completely turned around, after he was baptized, he was supposed to go out and preach and look at it. In Acts 26 and verse 18, what was his mission? To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness, to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Look at that. To turn from the power of Satan unto God. Underscore that in your Bible. That is a major change from the power of Satan now to serving God. That's what true conversion is all about. Not just, well, give me some steps on a piece of paper and let me check off the steps. We need to know what those steps are. We need to learn those things. We need to obey those things. But it's a complete change and turnaround from who is consuming my life here versus who's now going to consume my life over here. And Paul is a great example of that. He went from being a persecutor to being persecuted. He went from going after people to try to have them killed to people wanting to kill him. A complete change and turnaround. So come back with me now to Acts chapter 2 and let's see the Jerusalem church. Yes, there were some 3,000 that were baptized, but what kind of people are we talking about? Their conversion resulted from, number one, the right communication. There was just plain, straightforward gospel preaching. That's all it was. That's what converts people and makes people strong. When Peter stands up with the 11 in verse 14 and preaches a Bible-based gospel sermon about Jesus of Nazareth, they hear that and they make a change. And what we find is, in verse 37, the text says they were pricked in their heart. This is conviction. This is inward. If you've ever been pricked by a needle or by a little sticker or something, it hurts. A bee sting. There's an inward pain and hurting that makes me want to get up and make a change. They didn't have to be pushed and poked and prodded down into the water. Their heart was pricked. And so there's an inward conviction. And notice that Paul accomplished that not only through the preaching, but in verse 36 he was very pointed. This Jesus whom you crucified. Today you're not supposed to make anybody feel guilty. Today you're not supposed to point the finger and be firm in preaching and point out certain kinds of behavior. You're just supposed to leave it in the realm of the nebulous and the generic and maybe hope somebody will change their life. He said, you have done this. And that's what helped them to make a change. I don't think we get up in the morning and let's purposely try to be negative all day and let's purposely try to make everybody feel guilty all day long. But there are times when that's what we all need to help us make that change. And so the gospel preaching, no fun and games, led to being pricked in the heart which led them to meet these conditions that Peter had laid down. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These people are changed. Have you ever thought about these people?
When you start reading about them, and we'll read about them a little bit this evening, what was an evidence of their change? What were they doing 50 days before this, roughly? What were they doing 50 days before? That's not very long. About a month and a half. What were they doing? They're chanting, crucify him, crucify him. They're chanting, we don't like this Jesus, let's kill him. And now, what do we find them doing? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 45. Just a few verses after the well-known verse about them being baptized.
Verse 41. Verse 45, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them all according as any man had need, and day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Does that indicate any change to you? What were they doing 50 days before? Crucify him, crucify him. 50 days before, it was all about me, what I want, what I like, what I feel. And then the gospel changed them into, how can I take care of my fellow brother in Christ? If someone's in need, I'm going to give to their need. They went from being selfish to being selfless. They went from chanting, crucify him, to preaching Christ. We're talking about a completely turned around group of people. And that's a model for us today. I believe in preaching the five steps of conversion and those types of things. But we also need to be preaching true conversion and conviction and true change. They heard and believed the truth in chapter 2, verses 14 through 36, a basic Bible message. We find it coming up later in their history in chapter 4 and chapter 5. They were believers of the message that was preached. They were changed internally when they were pricked in their heart, and there was nothing that was going to stop them from obeying the gospel and serving Christ. They took the initiative. Notice in Acts chapter 2, the Bible-based sermon is in 14 through 36. The internal change is in verse 37, 36 and 37. Peter lays down the conditions in verses 38 and 39, and then look at verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Underscore that part. Save yourselves. Now, that's not saying that we're saved without Jesus Christ. Look at Peter's sermon. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Obviously, we need Jesus Christ and the grace of God. But then there's going to come a time where you need to do something. And so, save yourselves. That's the part about getting up and repenting and being baptized. You've got to take initiative. These people were pricked in their heart, and then they took the initiative to get up. They took the personal responsibility. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. When we stress personal accountability and personal responsibility, that makes for a truly converted person. Save yourselves. And then they received his word. Some versions say they gladly received his word. They were open to the truth. Their ears were open to the truth. The Jerusalem church was a converted church. I didn't say a baptized church. I said a converted church. Let's have that true change in our life. And we'll see it open up to where we're busy in the local work. We're unified. We're busy. We're loving. We're not going to be a bench warmer and a pew warmer. We're not going to come in and just simply go through the motions of the five acts of worship. But outside the service, we're going to be active and busy as a member of this church because we're truly changed. Not only that, but true
commitment and conversion will keep us from falling away later in life. We all know of members of the church that are leaving the Lord's kingdom. Maybe one of their problems was they got wet, but they weren't truly converted. So we're seeing that from time to time. It'll keep us active, number one, and it'll keep us faithful in the Lord's church, number two. To be truly convicted and converted. And then, notice this, that after their baptism, they didn't just run off somewhere. Let's go ride a boat in the Mediterranean. Let's take a camel ride down to Egypt. Let's just sort of, you know, we got the baptism thing out of the way. The text says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Continued. I want to stay in this relationship that I have given my life to. And they were faithful in that. What a beautiful picture. Number one, the Jerusalem church was a truly converted church. Number two, they were a worshiping church. In Acts chapter 2, of course, we're very familiar with verse 42. After their true turnaround and conversion and being baptized, there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And these words here in verse 42 are words that involve worship. The apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and prayers. We know from other Bible passages that New Testament Christians sang as well, and they gave of their contribution. They were a worshiping church. The challenge today is a loss of focus on true worship. We studied this morning about how that every day, not just on Sundays, every day we're in the presence of an Almighty God where we need to keep silent before Him. And today there is a challenge for that. You look at various churches around, it's gone from worship to entertainment. And to keep the people happy and coming, they have to up the ante on the entertainment. And so even among some churches of Christ, well, we've got to have praise teams and bands, and some churches of Christ in the Nashville area have added instrumental music. We've got to add in the hype, and you get the lights going and you get the movie screen going behind them and all of that. It's like going up here to Tiny Town Theater. It's entertainment. And so we're losing God-centered worship, and it's becoming man-centered. It's becoming about us and our performance and what we can do and how we can outdo the next church down the road. That's not what we find in the Jerusalem church. What we find is that they were focused on worshiping God. And one way that we can remember that is we can always prepare, especially the men who are leading in the worship and all of us who are participating. Make a preparation ahead of time. We can all participate to our fullest extent, and we can have a passion about what we're doing rather than going through the motions. We have preached a long time, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, that we're to worship in spirit and in truth. And I believe I grew up, maybe you grew up hearing a lot of lessons about Bible authority in worship. You know, you sing without an instrument, right? And you take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And you give every first day of the week and that type of thing. Bible authority for the right acts of worship. And I'm glad that I heard those lessons. My father preached those lessons. But have we emphasized so much the truth part of that verse that we've neglected the in spirit part of that? So our spirit is not in our singing. Our spirit is not in our giving or in our listening to the Bible lesson or in our prayers or in our contribution and singing and so forth. Look at Acts chapter 2. After they were completely turned around and converted, the text says in verse 46, day by day they were continuing steadfastly in one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home. This is now the personal social activities at home. Notice how they kept that separate. There was coming together for worship, and then at home or outside the assembly, it was the physical meals. And our brethren today need to be reminded of that, some of them. Notice that their worship was concentrated.
The text says that day by day they continued steadfastly with one accord in the temple. This was something that was important to them. Nobody was saying, what's the bare minimum amount of time that I have to come? Do you remember growing up maybe hearing brethren say that from time to time? Well, what's the bare minimum I can come a week or a month? And you know, brethren would say something like, well, we need a lesson on attendance or something like that. Well, if we're a true worshiper, we're going to want to be here. And we're going to be concentrated on that. That's a priority and a purposeful thing for us. It was continual. It was daily. They were doing it more than we do it. Do you know that? They were doing it more than we do it today. We come twice on Sunday, and we come on Wednesday night. And sometimes on a gospel meeting, we'll come each night. They were doing it daily, and they loved it. Some today struggle with, man, three times a week, that's way too much. They were doing it daily. You see? Model church. Would we be willing to give up something in our personal schedule to be here daily? I remember, I'm not disparaging our what we call a long weekend gospel meeting. Those are great, and we have good gospel meetings here. But do you remember when? I remember when a gospel meeting was a week long. Some here are old enough to remember when they were 2 weeks long. But now, when you have a weekend, boy, that's just. Whew, that's a workout. Are we conditioning ourselves to just really not wanting to worship much anymore? And some are even getting rid of the three times a week. So we've got to be careful about that. Are we allowing the world to creep in and worship is just becoming something that is sort of a bump in the road to get back on to more important things in life? They were concentrated, they were continual, and they were connected. It was something that they loved to do together. And so look at verse 46. When they came together, they were with one accord. There was no factions, no schisms or groups or cliques or anything like that. And we're talking about over 3,000 people that grew to 5,000 people that were worshiping in Solomon's porch. That's a lot of people to be of one accord. What does that take? It takes a lot of love. It takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of selflessness to be of one accord with others. We have to come out of ourselves and put other people first. And they were doing that with one accord. That's impressive. Not only did they love to worship God, but they loved to worship Him together. They were a worshiping church. And then last of all, this evening, I want to look at the fact that they were a learning church. They put a premium on learning. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. They wanted to learn the Word of God. Learning was not boring. Learning was not a drudgery. Learning was not something that they just sort of have to work through and endure. They loved to learn the Word of God. And some of these Jews probably had a lot of catching up to do, and they were enjoying learning about the doctrine of Christ through the apostles. The challenge today, and this was a challenge all the way back in Hosea's day, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, a lack and a loss of Bible knowledge. We're either too busy or too tired or too something that we don't want to learn. And brethren, I'm here to tell you that that's one thing that we don't ever want to set aside in our life is learning God's Word. If we set aside other things, that's fine, but let learning God's Word be at the center of our life. We need today more Bible-based teaching and serious learning. Reading, reading, reading. Study, study, study. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, I thought about in preparation for this lesson, I'd like to maybe come back sometime and look at this. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. We often ask ourselves, why is it that we're losing our young people? They're not as faithful as they should be. And even those who are older, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 5, look at this in verse 10, if you do these things, you shall never stumble. So if somebody's stumbling, they're not doing these things. Now go down through the things that he mentions. That makes a great lesson. And at the head of the list is adding to our faith knowledge. One of the reasons why people stumble down the road is they're not adding to their faith knowledge. And these other things, brotherly kindness and love and so forth. We live in a, like we talked about this morning, a busy, fast-paced world, but we cannot neglect our knowledge of the Word of God. Every Bible class should be important to us. Every one of them. For our children, too. Knowing and learning at home should be important. These are not suggestions, they're commands. And in chapter 3 and verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not a closing suggestion, it's a closing command. Now there are different ways in which that are done. Teachers require different things. There's different kinds of teachers. There's different kinds of students. But let's keep a high premium on learning. They were a learning church. Their study was focused on the right person. They were learning about Jesus through the teaching of the apostles. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. I'm all for illustration. Jesus used illustration. Paul used illustration. There's time for illustration. From time to time, I'll use illustration in my lessons. Our lessons need to be focused on learning about Jesus. Every day in the temple and at home, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. Bible-based, Bible-focused teaching and learning. And then notice that they had the right plan. They focused on the words. Not fun and games, but words. And I know that when children are real little, they need some things like that to help them to learn the Word. But as we get older, and especially when we get up into the adult age, we just need to focus on the Word. And it could be that we're losing our young people in part because we're not learning. And we're not letting that stick in. Notice in Acts chapter 6 when there was the matter of the widows being neglected. Notice what the apostles said. They had the congregation look out these brethren. There would be seven men eventually chosen. And then look at verse 4. But we will continue steadfastly in prayer and the ministry of the word. That wasn't because they were lazy. That wasn't because that serving widows was beneath them. I'm not going to do that. Get seven guys to do that. That wasn't the situation. As apostles revealing God's Word, that was their primary focus. To be in a ministry of the Word. And it took this church from not knowing a whole lot to just knowing a great amount of God's Word. And they were in the temple and at home. One reason why we encourage daily Bible reading is because our learning is not confined to the building. They learned God's Word in the temple and at home. Look at chapter 5 and verse 42 again. In the temple and at home. You can really learn your Bible if you'll do it here and at home. And so they were a learning church. You know what's impressive about this church? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, which is about 2 years, get this, it's about 2 years after the beginning of the church. Some of them were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. How was that possible? Because for 2 years, think about it, they were learning the word. Now they can go out and share it with others. 2 years, we're not talking about decades. 2 years. That's impressive. How were they able to be scattered everywhere preaching the word? Did they come prepackaged with the word? No, they had to learn that from the apostles.
And so they were a serious learning church.
Let us be that way today. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15 as we come toward the close of our lesson this evening. Acts chapter 15, the church at Jerusalem is gathered together with the apostles and the elders. There had been some who were saying, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And it started up in Antioch in verse 1, and eventually it's brought to the church at Jerusalem, verse 6 and following. Now the apostles get together and the elders get together, verse 6. But the text says in verse 4, that they were received of the church. Verse 22 talks about the apostles, elders, with the whole church. And then again in verse 23. The brethren in the church, I don't know what day of the week this was. I don't know how long it took. I don't know what day of the week it was. But somebody said, hey, maybe the apostles, maybe the elders said, hey, there are some guys teaching error. And we need to get together and talk about this with Peter, Paul, and James. And the brethren of the church gathered together. Acts chapter 15 includes the brethren. They want to get together to discuss a question, a religious question. Now, how many of us would have been there? Well, I got this going on, and I've got that going on. Let the apostles take care of it. Let the apostles and the elders deal with it. I don't need to know anything about that. They got together to hear and listen and learn about what is truth and what is error. And they're a part of writing this letter that's going to be sent out later. They wanted to learn more about this. I hope that we would have been present for that. Let me encourage you. There are some here who are doing religious reading outside the service. They'll take a religious journal and they'll read some articles by good brethren writing things, and they'll learn that way. Some of you are online reading some good things, Bible-based things by godly brethren. Can we listen and learn outside the Bible class? Absolutely. That's how we grow. And that's how we prepare ourselves to fend off any error that's going to be taught. And there's a lot of it out there. So I commend you to be a church that is a learning church like Jerusalem. What a model for us. One other thing real quickly on learning and then we'll close. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Learning is not just reading. Reading is a start, but learning is not reading. In Matthew chapter 9, when the Pharisees saw that the disciples were in the house, and they were with many publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees didn't like the fact that Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners. But when Jesus heard it, Matthew 9:12, he said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. Now underscore this. Go and learn what this means. Jesus didn't say, go and read. He said, go and learn what this means. Learning is more than reading. Learning is when you understand the meaning of something. That passage that he quoted was Hosea 6 and verse 6. They had read Hosea 6:6 over and over again. They had read it, but they didn't know what it meant and how it applied to things. Go and learn what this means. That's learning. So in our Bible classes, I read the workbook. That's not learning. I read the text. Well, that's a good start, but that's still not learning. Learning is when we read the text and then we know what those words mean, what that context means, you see. And that's what we want here. Because when there's meaning, more than just reading, well, I read it. When there's meaning, then we are grounded and then we're going to stay faithful. And learning is also going out and doing it. Jesus learned obedience, not because he opened up a book called Obedience, but he learned obedience by the things which he suffered in these other passages. So learning by doing. Well, we're going to sing this song of encouragement in just a moment. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. Jerusalem, a model church. They were a converted church. They were a worshiping church. They were a learning church. That is amazing, and we can and must be that today in our lives. Let's work toward that, and we will be what is what God wants in our lives today. And if we can help you in some way to respond to the gospel, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?